1 Corinthians 1, and beginning there at the 18th verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful we're able to be here today to worship and study and to fellowship. We pray that you would help us to understand your word and to abide by your word and live by your word throughout our lives. As we're approaching this season, we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. We first of all meditate upon his death for our sins, and what a great thing this was on your part and on his part. Take this service in charge today and be with those who we should remember in prayer today as having needs. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and we remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. We emphasize the blessings that come to us because he lives. But today we want to explore the blessings that come to us because he died. In fact, as far as we're able to see, these two things are polar. He could not have been raised if he had not died. So we believe that him dying for our sins was just as important, a part of the story, as the resurrection. In fact, when Paul decides to talk on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he brings out how that he delivered unto us among the chief things that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. King James Version says, first of all, but the Diaglot and other versions are showing that it was among the chief things that he delivered. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We find this very important. That as I was thinking about this lesson and thinking about the implications of Christ dying for us, it involved a philosophy and an understanding that a lot of people do not share, that the importance of Jesus dying for our sins. What we're seeing in this, that Adam sold all of us into sin and bondage. This was something that is, to me, is scriptural. The Romans, the 5th chapter, goes into this quite a bit. And so that we see that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the way, girls, it doesn't say by one woman sin entered into the world. It was Adam. It was his big problem. Sin entered into the world by one man, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or, as the margin says, in whom all have sinned. He has been called our federal head. In other words, he is the beginning of our race, and what he did affected all of us, and that was to bring original sin and to bring sin in the flesh into our lives. A lot of people don't believe in the fall of man, but I see in this particular chapter, as you go through it, that you have the word offense, you have the word transgression, you have the word sin, and all of these carry out the thought of the fall of man. In fact, the one of them, the offense, the word offense means to fall aside, and sin meant to miss the mark or to fall short of the glory. Transgression means to step aside. And all of them do carry the thought of a fall. In fact, I have in my own understanding, I don't see why babies die, for instance, unless there is such a thing as original sin or sin in the flesh, unless there is an actual fall of man, because they have not committed sins in order to die, and so therefore it has to be something generic, something in their bodies, in their flesh. And that's what we see, the fallen man. And we don't want to believe it of ourselves, but basically we are evil and we have to do things not to be evil. In other words, there are two philosophies. One is there's good in everybody. And the bad is the aberration or the change. But according to the scriptures, it's the other way around. That man is inherently bad, and he has to do things to correct that. In fact, I've heard many people say there's nothing more tyrannical than a crying baby. Pick me up, feed me, change me, and do it now. And so, in other words, this is tyranny on the part even of a baby. So there is such a thing as the fall of man. Adam, as I said, sold all of us into sin. In fact, that is brought out very clearly in the Bible in a typical way in which it talks about if a man becomes poor and sells himself to his kin or to his neighbor. It goes on and talks about how he serves them with rigor until Jubilee, and then they can be delivered. And so, but then it goes on to say if a man is able to redeem himself, he can. Well, maybe in those days somebody could come by enough money to buy their own freedom, but there's no way for us to buy freedom from guilt and from sin. It took the kinsman, Jesus Christ, to actually buy us and to free us. So there's a great type and a type there in this whole thing. There are some religions that don't see this idea of the fall of man. Islam does not, and the Jews do not believe in the fall of man. So as a result, we have some people among us, among major religions, that don't believe as we do on the necessity of the crucifixion of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. So to me, this is a very important part of the gospel. I delivered you unto you, first of all, as Isidore, among the chief things, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And this is something that we believe very strongly, and we believe that this is also important. One of the things that we noticed in 1 Corinthians 1 was this exact thing that I'm talking about how people don't believe in the crucifixion, don't believe in the necessity of crucifixion. And he said that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. I like the Diglot reading on this. It shows that it's a process and not a done thing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And he's going on to talk about how that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Now, stumbling block in this instance, as far as the Jews are concerned, is that their doctrine does not include a crucified Messiah. Their picture of Messiah is triumphant, ruling, destroying the influence of the nations over their people. And so to them, to have this Messiah crucified is a is something they stumble over. They just cannot conceive of it, and as a result, it offends them, and they just don't. They can't believe it. The Jews require a sign, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block. But what? Unto the Gentiles, foolishness. Now, if you don't believe in original sin, don't believe in the fall of man, a crucifixion of a person for our sins is foolishness. But he's trying to say that, but we preach Christ crucified, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He goes on and talks about, this is not real, because God doesn't have foolishness and God doesn't have weakness. But he said the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he said, you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things, things that are despised, God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We, in other words, that to us, this may be a stumbling block to the Jewish people and may be a foolishness to the world, but we who wish to be saved and are in the process of being saved, we see that it was a necessity that Messiah should die for the sins of the world. And in fact, God is the one who instituted the plan to deliver man from sin. In other words, it was not man that sought God, but God sought man. And man did not love God, but God loved man first and appealed to him by his love and the things that he did. In fact, when you go into the types and shadows of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish people should have seen a crucified Messiah. Because here the types and the shadows that are given, like the ram caught in the thicket that saved Isaac, the Passover lamb that they killed on the 14th of Nisan at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this blood was struck on the lintels and the doorposts of their house and saved them from death. Sacrifice that brought life. In the days of Moses, when the people were bitten by the fiery serpents, now God instructed him to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and if they looked at it, they would live. And he did, and they were saved. The fact that they later worshipped it and caused to be destroyed does not enter into the original purpose. The Day of Atonement points to Jesus, in which you had the scapegoat that the high priest laid the sins of the people on its head. One they drove into the wilderness, one they killed, and brought the blood to the mercy seat. This also prefigures a suffering Messiah. The ashes of the red heifer that were listed there in Moses, which is actually mentioned by Paul in Hebrews when he was talking about all these things that they went through. It wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't by the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer. These things didn't bring about cleansing, but it was the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And it says he came to redeem the transgressions that were under the first covenant. In other words, they should have seen that the sacrifice of Christ went backward and forward. In fact, this is something I bring out, and this to me is wonderful. According to the Scriptures, there was not a sin forgiven until Jesus came along and allowed himself to be crucified. All they did was carry them over from year to year. That's what the Day of Atonement actually said that they actually carried these sins over from year to year. They were not forgiven. They were just carried over. In fact, the book of Romans brings that out. And finally, the only sacrifice in the history of the world that was able to cleanse people and to purge their consciences and to bring them into correct relationship with God was the sacrifice of Christ that went backward to forgive the sins under the first covenant, the Mosaic, and forward to the new covenant under which we have entered by faith ahead of time in order to have our sins forgiven. So all of these things pointed, even all these types and these shadows, pointed forward to the crucifixion of and the death of the Messiah, the appointed of God, who would die for the sins of the world. We've all heard this many times, but I think it is good to point it out, all of the things that Jesus did for us in his death. And I know we've all heard these, and they're still good. He forgave us as a debtor to sin. He said his blood was for the remission of sins. He redeemed us from slavery. He justified the condemned criminal while we were yet sinners. He reconciled us as enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And he brought us newness of life to those who were dead in sin and causes us to be dead to sin. But his death cleanses us who were defiled and unholy. The same text in Hebrews 9 and 10 that talks about the sprinkling of blood under the first covenant talks about Jesus sprinkling his blood under the new covenant to forgive our sins. And then, too, he adopted us who were strangers. We have the sonship spirit, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, or as Galatians said, that at the right time in the world, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we should be adopted as children or sons. So you see that all of these things were done by his death. Yes, his resurrection is of ultimate importance. We know that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he would have just been a good martyr for a cause. But that's the glorious thing about our religion and our faith is that, yes, it was necessary for him to die, but that was not the end of the story. He was raised again by the power of God. And because he lives, we shall live also. But the thing that we talk about, and I think this is necessary, in order for us to really appreciate the full impetus and strength and power of resurrection is to realize that Jesus died, really died. In other words, he did not just go into a coma, as some preach, and then was revived after 3 days, but that he really died. When he died on the cross, he gave his life, his blood was spilled, his life was poured out, he was helpless, he did not get down off the cross himself, he was taken from the cross, placed in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. He was helpless. He could not save himself, could not bring himself to life. But the thing of it is that he really died, and if he didn't, we would still be in our sins, because we know he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that has been preached to us and which we believe and wherein we stand. But the thing that this does for me in a practical way is to say, well, just how much we should love him who gave his own life to cleanse us and to give us the opportunity for life. I know people die for other people, but here is, especially for those they love, but here we have a person dying for the unlovely and those who deserve to die. So this is something. He's appealing to us. I believe, through his great sacrifice on our part. So we thank God who gave his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That was a great sacrifice. He would have been in the position of Abraham. He loved him, but he had to give him up. Of course, thank God Isaac did not die with the knife, but God provided a substitute, and we have the substitute. And we not only thank God for giving his Son, but we also thank Jesus for choosing to die for us. He said, God, Father, if it's possible, let this redemption be done some other way. But if not, let your will be done. So he broke his will to the will of the Father and allowed his body to be bruised for our transgressions. So this is a great thing that we see here in the Word of God, and we may not understand it all, but we do believe and understand that we are death-destined creatures without hope, and Jesus died for our sins in order that we might be raised to life and might have eternal life. So this is a great blessing, and is one of the great doctrines of the gospel. So as we approach Resurrection Sunday, let us also think of his death on our behalf.